Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. Good. I'm glad you're awake. We're rocking and rolling this morning. Great. Just great to be in God's presence together with you and worship the Lord with you. And looking forward to digging in this morning to 2 Thessalonians. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there. What do you want to be known for? Stop and think about that for a few minutes. What do you want to be known for? Like, what if someone would sit down with you and do a little interview and ask you that question, like, what's unique about you? What's special about you? And this would be broadcast all around the world in whatever language. What would you want to be known for? I mean, maybe you already have a brand, like a social media platform, and you've created your image. And we actually have a youth student who has a cooking channel with videos online, and he's got a bunch of followers, and it's pretty awesome. He's not here this morning, but there's a way you could be known. What if your goal is to be the best dad ever? Do we have any of those in the room? Do anyone have the mug that proves it? That you're the world's greatest dad? I mean, how many world's greatest dads do we have in this room, right? How many of you, mom, you want to be an awesome mom? Or your house looks like it was from an episode of an HGTV show, right? Like, that's what you want to be known for. Or what if it's playing Minecraft and being really good at that? I just got a couple of nods from the students up front. What if it's to have the skills to pay the bills and some sort of unique talent, maybe in a sport or deer hunting or shopping or whatever it is? I got no reactions from them. Like, deer hunters, where are you? Deer hunting. They're all out hunting. Okay. All right. So this past week, we were down a week ago in Myrtle Beach, and we were disc golfing and working on our tan, and I don't have the skills to pay the bills in either of those, but I do have a story of how they collided together. We were disc golfing with, you know, frisbees, and you try to get them in the goals, and so we're out disc golfing, and I have a backpack of discs, and I set it down and made my shot, and I picked it back up, and unbeknownst to me, I had set it on a fire ant pile and picked it up, and little did I know, they were coming out over my arm and up onto my neck, and I got bit up everywhere. I'm like, ah, what's this? And I came home, instead of looking tan, I looked like a pepperoni pizza. So they're a lot better now than they were a week and a half ago. But we're good. You know, we're doing all right. So what do you want to be known for? Let me ratchet things up a bit. Before all the angels in heaven, what do you want to be known for? In front of all of the saints who have gone on before us, who are already there worshiping the Lord around the throne, like we were joining in with this morning, what do you want to be known for? Before God himself, what's your heart's cry? What's the most important aim of your life? All right. Good. What if it could be recorded in Scripture? That would be written down forever. What would you want to be known for? Today we're going to look at a Scripture that the Apostle Paul himself wrote down about a group of people, a church, could have been like ours, that he went around boasting, bragging about this church for what they were known for. And I wonder, as we look at this today, would it maybe put words to some of those things you were saying, the things you might be thinking about? Say, I want that. I want to have those things important in my life, because if they're important to God, then they need to be important to me. These are actually like the basic building blocks of a relationship with God, a life built on God. So 2 Thessalonians, we're going to step into this book. It's the first look into 2 Thessalonians, since we just finished 1 Thessalonians last week while I was away. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 together. Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And we'll stop there for the time being. Three things he says about them in verses 3 and 4. Their faith, their love, and their hope. We'll get to the third one. You might say, that wasn't in there, but it is, just not explicitly. If we could be known for those things, if we could have those to be what our life's goal is, what our aim of our heart is, we would be successful in life. You might look at this beginning of 2 Thessalonians and say, this sounds a lot like the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. Go ahead, if you have your Bible, you can flip back there and see they're almost carbon copies, almost verbatim in the greeting that we have in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, the beginning of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians a little bit longer, a couple extra phrases in verse 2. But they start the same. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who are they? They're the ones writing this letter. They're the ones who were on a missionary journey, who had planted this church of the Thessalonians. We'll talk about that more here in a second. I won't go too far into these opening two verses because I preached a whole message on verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians it would have been in January. You can go back and listen to that message if you want to catch it all. But he says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing it to a real place, a real city with real people. And he says, grace and peace to you. We're going to talk a little bit about that idea of grace and peace as we get further in here. But by way of just kind of setting the context for this book, I will just kind of recap. What's the setting? What's going on as Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians? Well, you have to try to imagine what this would have been like. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, a team of three, and they added more to their group as they traveled on and on. They were on a missionary journey to bring the good news of Jesus with them to people who hadn't heard it before. Back in this day, it was 20 years after Jesus had lived on earth, died, risen again, ascended into heaven. They were living in the Roman Empire, and they were going to places that there were no churches. There were no Christians. It was a brand new pioneer. They had found their way across from Syria, north of Israel, across what we know as modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, a bunch of cities there that they planted churches. They finally landed into northern Greece, and we'll go ahead and put a map on the screen here so you can see that. Thessalonica, at the very top edge of the Aegean Sea, there's a city, there's some drawings of lines where they continued to travel after Thessalonica because it's relevant. But let me just explain for a minute. Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. There's a whole string of cities here on the Grecian peninsula where they kept going to bring the good news, to plant churches. And Thessalonica itself was a key city. It was right on the Aegean Sea. It was a key port. There were thousands of merchants and sailors who would dock there and go into the city. There were goods being exchanged. This was also right on what's known as the Ignatian Way. It's a thoroughway for the Roman Empire, east and west, on a road, so there were always merchants coming into town. It was a bustling place. It had a lot of culture. It was posh, guys. It's Mediterranean with wealth. It was a nice place that had been built up. And when Paul and Silas and Timothy entered there, there were zero Christians. I mean, think about that. To go into a city of thousands upon thousands and there were zero believers in Jesus. It was a strategic city, and Paul did the same as he went down the Grecian peninsula, went to places like Athens, that was the former capital of the Greek Empire, the capital of philosophy and all learning and knowledge from back in that era. Corinth, another major city for trade and military power and culture. This would have been like here in the United States, going to Boston and then to New York City and to Washington, D.C., and imagine those places with no Christians in the Roman Empire, where there was very little moral or ethical standards, where it was all about you and live it up and enjoy the day. Throw in a little bit of Las Vegas in there, and now you have kind of the idea of where they were going. And in a matter of about 3 months, the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy were able to reason with people, share the good news of Jesus with people, and about 50 to 75 people came to faith in Jesus, and this baby church was planted where there were no Christians before. And as they got going, and as Paul and Silas and Timothy built into them and helped raise them up in their faith, just getting going, persecution in that city got so severe, they were ready to drag Paul and Silas and Timothy out into the streets and kill them. And they got word of that and had to leave at night and flee for their lives and go down to the next town, which was Berea. And they did the same thing there to minister and plant a church. They were going a couple of months, and the people from Thessalonica, who were so fired up against Christianity, came down to Berea and chased them out of there for fear of their lives. I mean, this was an intense place. There was a lot of opposition against Christianity. So then Paul and Silas and Timothy went down to Athens, and then finally over to Corinth, where they were able to stay for a while, and that's where this letter is written from. We have the letter of 1 Thessalonians was written as a correspondence back to Thessalonica. Letter was carried back to Paul. Now we have 2 Thessalonians written, and these are recorded and kept for us still today to be able to read, and they're the inspired word of God for us. It's really an amazing story. You can read about it, the inception of all this in Acts chapter 17. And this question mark hung over Thessalonica. Would this baby church be able to survive with all the persecution, with no seasoned Christians even being there to help guide them and help them grow? Would they, if they did survive, would they thrive? Would they be able to really continue following the Lord and grow and be able to do what churches do, where they get to maturity and even send people out to reach new places? Or would they collapse? And to our amazement, as we read in this letter, we're going to find out that they were actually not just surviving, but they were thriving as a model church, this baby church. How in the world did this happen? And so Paul's writing this idea, and he comes back to this letter. He comes back to three core ideas that he reiterates here then in verses 3 and 4, that he says, guys, I see this in you, your faith, your love, and your hope. These are things that I'm hearing about you, and you're known for, and I'm bragging about it wherever I go, because it's just incredible, and I give praise to God for what you are doing. If we could be known for anything and have that kind of reputation, these are the things we would want. So we're going to dig into them this morning and get a handle around them. If you're hearing faith, love, and hope, and you're like, yeah, that's kind of bland, it's kind of, all right, sure, then let's ask in our hearts the Lord just to show us. God, would you show us what it's like to have a flourishing faith and an increasing love and an enduring hope, that we might have these as hallmarks of our life as well. So we dig in first to flourishing faith. Paul says in verse 3 that he's thanking God. I ought always to. I have an obligation to thank God, rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. In other words, it would be wrong not to give God thanks for your faith. That's how much it's growing. And other translations would use the word flourishing. Your faith is flourishing. And that's a right interpretation of it as well. And it was against all odds. As I just described here, they're living in a town where persecution has been ramping up. I didn't explain it here, but what happened after Paul and Silas and Timothy left is they immediately turned on a guy named Jason. You can read it in Acts 17. They dragged him out into the streets. They said, you were hosting Paul and Silas and Timothy. They wanted to put him to death, but some rule intervened, and they put him in prison instead. But as time went on, people had even died for their faith there. And Paul says, it's incredible. I can't help but thank God. Your faith is actually increasing in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial and difficulty. It doesn't make any sense. I'm so incredibly thankful. Your faith is flourishing. All right, let's step out of that for a minute and try to get our minds around this idea of an environment that's hostile, that something can grow and flourish. Did y'all see the weather forecast for this week? What do you see? Hot, sunny, dry. It's going to be in the 90s all week. Some of you are like, it is? Like, if you don't pay attention to the weather forecast, like, you're welcome. We just helped you this week. You don't even have to look. So it's going to be like 93, 95, 97, 98, 95. It's going to be one of those, like, East Coast heat waves. I feel really bad for my sister and brother-in-law who chose to go to New York City this week on, like, the hottest week of the summer. June isn't supposed to be like this, is it? It's supposed to be like 80, nice, which it was all last week. But now this week it's hot. And if you have a lawn, or if you have bushes or flowers, or you're growing tomatoes and you have a garden, whatever it's going to be, this week's going to be one where you have to water or else, because everything's going to burn out. It's going to dry out. And especially if it lasts longer than a week, let's say it goes 2 weeks or a month. My yard has certain areas. I kind of told you this before a couple weeks ago. We talked about grass and grass growing. We have certain parts of our yard that I know are going to be completely brown by the end of this week. So we're going to get out there. We're going to be watering, trying to, like, you know, CPR on the grass and try to make it do okay. But I know one area, one type of area, a couple areas, where everything is going to flourish this week. Can you think about it? We're surrounded by rivers. The Susquehanna River is still going to flow. The Conedogwinet to the north, anybody lived by the Conedogwinet? Yellow Breeches to the south, anybody lived by the Yellow Breeches? Or drive over it to get to church? Anybody lived by the Susquehanna or across the Susquehanna? Yeah, we got people, you know, from all over the region. I guarantee you that all of the grass, all of the bushes, all of the trees near those rivers are going to do just fine this week. Why? Because they are next to the water, right? They have a constant source of water. The water's still going to flow. The plants are still going to thrive. It's hot, but it's no problem. They're down there by the water. They're just chilling. Like, hey, we got life made in the shade. Like, I don't know. What's the matter with you guys over there? You can't thrive in the middle of this. They got roots that are going out into soil that's constantly watered by the rivers going by. Some of you are probably going to want to float in those creeks this week. Anybody going out to do that? Yeah, good. We got one. Kayaking, I'm presuming, Corey. Yes, not tubing. Though tubing would be a great idea, too. Listen, we live in a world that is constantly trying to tear down our faith, where temptations are pulling at us all the time, where there's lies and falsehoods presented to us in every direction, where everyone's trying to just make us mad at God and at everybody else for all the problems of this world. And it would be so easy to cave into the pressures of the world around us and let our faith wither in the midst of a heat wave in our culture. The only way we can survive is if we have roots down into soil that's constantly being watered. Let's explore that for a minute. As Paul starts this letter, he's reminding the Thessalonians, hey, you're this church in Thessalonica, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them, you guys have roots put down in the right place. You have a relationship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, you have come into relationship with him. And immediately after that, he reminds us how that happens. It's by grace. Grace to you and peace to you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can come to the Lord is through his grace by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. It's the words we see in Scripture. Grace means that we're treated better than we deserve. Are you thankful for grace? Anybody thankful for grace? Like, if it was left up to us, we'd have no shot. We'd be hopeless. We'd be trying to make up for all the deficits and sin and problems in our life, trying to put on, you know, like lipstick on a pig, trying to like be presentable to God. And he's like, I'm not buying it. No, I see right past that. And we would be always trying to perform, always trying to do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. You hear people talk about that in the world. If only I do enough good things. Folks, we're never going to be able to make up for all of our sin, ever. It's by grace you are saved. And this is not from yourselves, not by works. It's a gift from God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The way that you're rooted in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is because you heard that he came to you. He died for you. We've celebrated that this morning. We've worshiped him for that. That he's the one who's taken the initiative to do everything that's needed, and we simply respond in faith and repentance and say, oh, I need that. Would you give that to me? We're the receivers. He's the giver. By faith, we believe that to be true because it goes against everything that our flesh would say. It's an incredible gift from God. You and I can be rooted in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. And the only way that we're continuing in our relationship with him is by grace. In fact, even if as you're a believer in Christ, as you're walking with Christ, you still need his grace and his mercy every day, not to restart your relationship, not to get planted in, but to stay watered and growing and thriving in that faith. Like this morning, I don't know what your experience was like. If you came with somebody, maybe you're the one who was prompt and on time. You took a shower, you ate breakfast, you were ready to go out the door, and then you had that other person who just doesn't understand that it's time to go to church. Let's go. And there's tension, and might have yelled at somebody in the car on the way here. I don't know. I don't know what you were like coming to church today, but maybe that's another reminder, like, I need grace. Today, I see some people, like, nudging each other and smiling. You know who you are, right? And God knows who you are. And we come even into his presence again today as a church family by grace. Maybe this week you've been farther away from God than you know you should be. Things maybe you've done, or maybe you just haven't sought after him. And the only way you can approach him with clean hands and a pure heart is by grace. It's coming back every day, every moment, back to this, Lord, I need you. You've done it for me. My trust is in what you have done, not in myself. And will you cleanse me and forgive me? Bring me back into right relationship with you again. By faith, we can flourish even in the midst of our own mess, even in the mess of this world. We can come to him and pray and lay all of our needs at his feet. And we can walk by his grace. And the result of grace is always going to be peace. That was the other thing he said to them. You're resting in him. There's peace in your heart because you can go, okay, it's not up to me. I'm so thankful for what he has done. Now I have peace in my heart. And scripture also says we have peace with God. We've been reconciled with him. We can have peace with one another and a sense of wholeness and completeness because he's got everything that we need. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them, this is what you have. Your faith has opened the door for that to flood into your life. It's watering your soul because your roots are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're going to continue and grow and thrive, there's this idea that we got to stay close to that water of life. Psalm chapter 1 is one of my favorites. It talks about how we can be planted like trees by the streams of water. You guys know that psalm? Like, my delight is in the law of the Lord. I meditate on it day and night. Like, I want to be in the Word. I want to be staying close to God like that tree that can bear fruit in season and out of season. And its leaf never withers because it's near that stream. We're invited to live by that stream of water. And picture that's my life. I'm staying in my relationship with the Lord. So what does it look like for you and me to that our faith would flourish because our roots are in Christ, our roots of faith, and we're staying by those streams of water? How can you nurture that? How can you foster that this week? that your roots would grow even deeper. I don't know about you, but it always helps me when I'm in some sort of discipling context with other believers. We're studying the Word together. There's a guy that I'm meeting with that we're studying through John 15 together, and it's about the vine and the branches. And we were looking at verse 4 specifically this past week and talking about how the life of the vine, the branch just stays connected to it. The branch has no other job in that metaphor than to stay connected. It's not to bear the fruit. The command isn't, hey, bear fruit. The command is abide, stay with Jesus. And we were talking about that, and we were relating it to other verses, and we were talking about how we do that in our own life. And we got done with the conversation. He's like, man, this is just so good. I have so much to think about, and thank you. Like, this is good. And I said, this is just as equally good for me. Like, I'm so glad to be talking about the scripture with you. And it waters my soul. When we're doing those kinds of things, there's life that our faith can flourish even in the midst of whatever else is going on in the world. How are you staying with your roots near the streams of water? What does it look like for you this week? Sometimes we go from Sunday to Sunday where we get watered here and we have a drought in between. That's not how it's supposed to be. How can you be watered every day? Being in the Word, being in connection with other believers and studying His Word together or sharing what's going on in your life and praying for one another, encouraging each other in the faith. What does that look like for you this week to take a step? It's summertime. Maybe your regular rhythms are thrown off. Maybe you can invent something new of a new pattern to connect with the Lord. But let's lean in that our faith might be flourishing, and that might be something that we'd be known for, that throughout the course of our life, our faith is always increasing, like a tree or a bush or a plant by the streams of water that's always in season. From there, we move to the next idea, an increasing love. He says right there at the second half of verse 3, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you, each one of you has for each other is increasing. The love that each of us have for each other is increasing. That was the description of the church there in Thessalonica. He's bragging about them, that their love is increasing. And there's a connection between a flourishing faith and a love that's increasing. And I thought about that. I was like, that's kind of obvious. But I was reading a commentary that made me think a little bit deeper about that. He said, you can't have a love that's increasing without a faith that's flourishing. And it brought me back to the analogy. Okay, so in order to have fruit of something, you've got to have a plant or a tree that is thriving. Like right now here in central Pennsylvania, one of our biggest crops that we have on trees is apples. There's apple orchards all over. Some people have apples in their apple trees in their yards, and we're not like Florida. We can't have orange trees and, you know, lemon trees. We have apples. And so imagine that you've got a tree there, and you're like, well, that's a great apple tree. And cool, it looks like the leaves are green. That's amazing. Imagine right now in June if there was no formation of fruit yet. And you're like, wait, this is supposed to be an apple tree. Where's the fruit on it? Where are the apples? You're going, apple trees should produce apples. You can't have the apples without the tree, but you don't want the tree that's not going to produce the apples. One produces the other. And in our lives, if we're going to have a flourishing faith, no one's going to be able to really see our flourishing faith in and of itself. It's more of a hidden thing, unlike an apple tree that you can see. A flourishing faith is something that's more inward. It's in our soul. It's in our heart. It's in our minds. It's in our relationship with the Lord. There must be some sort of fruit from that faith that makes it evident. In fact, James chapter 2 makes that very clear to us and says, you claim you have faith. That's great. But faith without works is dead. It's good for nothing. What is it? What good does it claim that you have faith, but you have no works? Like, it should naturally produce something visible, something outward. And this passage is suggesting, well, a flourishing faith would naturally turn to a love that's increasing. A love that is a godly love. It's a committed love. It's a sacrificial love. And to just solidify that point even more, Galatians chapter 5. In this context, the Apostle Paul is writing to the people of Galatia who got kind of swept up into religious, outward kind of acts that really weren't of substantive value. And he's saying, that's not the gospel, that you just conform outwardly to some things. No, there's an inward change that produces something. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through, go ahead and say it, love. Faith inwardly expressing itself as love. It would transform the way that we live. It'll transform the way that we relate to one another. It'll transform the way that we relate to God. Love is going to be the fruit of our life. And you could name a lot of other fruit as well, but this is one that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was focusing in on. So what did that look like for the Thessalonians? Well, we know from Scripture, that we know from their context, it'd be kind of unnatural for them to have love like this. As I mentioned, the Roman Empire was wealthy, and they were living in a city that was wealthy, had all the worldly goods and opportunities you could have. It was all about you. You can have it your way. Like Burger King could have set up a shop there and done well in Thessalonica, right? So for them to have a love that's increasing, that was supernatural. It was a transformational kind of fruit that only the gospel could produce in someone's life. So we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to the people in Corinth, and he's saying, hey, these folks up in Macedonia, which is the region where Thessalonica was, because they are sacrificing. They out of their poverty, they're giving, like these folks being persecuted were losing income, losing jobs, and yet they were still sacrificing, setting aside money to give to the Apostle Paul so the ministry could continue on other places. Their heart was that now that we've received the gospel, we want others to be able to receive it as well. We know that from Scripture. We know also from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that they were passionate about reaching their own region. And they were the message of the gospel was ringing, sounding out from Thessalonica to the regions around them. That's love. We know that they were taking care of one another's needs. That's affirmed by the Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians and then again in 2 Thessalonians. They were caring for one another that no one was going without. They were demonstrating love and kindness to people all around. It was naturally happening. And there wasn't a seasoned pastor there. It was the Holy Spirit doing that in their hearts. And he's saying, man, that's incredible. So what does that mean for us? To have a love that's increasing because of your faith that's flourishing. And I gotta say, I can't script that for you fully. I have some ideas I'm gonna throw your way, but only the Lord can show you in your context how to love. In fact, that's probably more genuine anyways. If he does it and leads you to your own family or leads you into your neighborhood, how to love your neighbors well, or if it's to love people in our church well, and guess what? The pastor might not even be involved in it, which is awesome. The people should love the people because we all have the Holy Spirit and he's prompting us to love out of the faith that we have in him. That's great. Okay, but I can't resist. I got to throw you some ideas. All right, so you've heard that a week from tomorrow starts our vacation Bible school. That's why we have these cool things up here to kind of remind us that it's coming. That's Trisha. She's our children's ministry director. She's passionate about this. What would it look like to love when we have this special devoted week coming up to kids? Well, many of you have stepped in to say, I want to serve that week, and it's going to be an act of love to be there five nights in a row. So many of us are committing to that. It's a lot of extra sacrifice. But we don't do that just to check a box. You only do that because you're passionate that kids would know that there's a Savior, that he loves you, that he's transformed us, and it lasts all the way into adulthood, and it changes your life. And you want those kids to know, even by your very presence, that God loves them because I'm here for you. So to come to Vacation Bible School to serve with a heart of love for these kids, that the torch would be passed to the next generation to carry on the faith. Maybe it's also love to pray for Vacation Bible School. So any way that you might pray on your own or with your small group or with prayer meeting that would come up during that time, whatever, pray for Vacation Bible School. Maybe invite people, kids that don't have a place where they're learning about Jesus, and maybe they don't have a home where they're learning about it, they don't have a church where they're learning, invite them to come. Or maybe they are learning and you just want them to get stronger in the faith. Invite them to VBS. There's invitations down in the foyer. All right? You heard this morning as we started our service, there's going to be a prayer walk this Wednesday night over in Legacy Park, which is just a quarter mile down the road. It's the new neighborhood. Can't miss it. And you think, well, I don't really know how to do a prayer walk. Maybe you can't even walk. You could do a prayer drive with us. Ride around in your car. That's okay. That's allowed. But if you don't really know how to pray and you're kind of like, do I pray out loud? What do I even pray for? Come and be quiet. Just kind of observe and join in with that. But we are agents of God's kingdom who are on mission. And we're going to be praying in a way that says, God, would you bring your kingdom here in this neighborhood to people who don't know you? Would your power be at work? Would you reveal the good news of Jesus to these people? And would you use us in some way? And sometimes on those nights, we get to interact with somebody, just encourage them. Sometimes we even get to pray with people. But otherwise, we're just observing it and going, God, you're at work in this place, and I just want to invite you to do more of that. And it'll change the way you look at your own neighborhood. Because we're called to love our neighbors, and we're going to do that very practically with our neighbors through our church, but we all need to love our neighbors where we live. And it might change the way that you think about them, the way that you look at them and say, God, I want to pray for them too. That's loving our neighbors. How about this Tuesday night, late at night, a plane's going to land in this area, and off will step Bruce and Stephanie Beers. They're partners of ours. They were sent from our church, sent from Mechanicsburg. They've been serving overseas in Latin America now for 30-something years, almost 40 years. The last 13 years they've spent in Uruguay. And if you can imagine what it's like to wrap up a career of serving the Lord in other places. The last 13 years they've spent in Uruguay, they've invested in relationships, they've built into a team. They were the team leaders that saw a whole transformation of this new team, and they've handed the baton to a new leader, and they're stepping away from all of that and moving back here. How do we honor them well? How do we love them well? You know, they're gonna step off a plane, and they have a house, which is great, but it's not stocked. We're stocking their pantry. We're bringing them food. We're bringing them paper towels. We're bringing them gift cards so they can go out to Giant and buy what they need. We've been doing that last couple weeks. Next Sunday is, I don't know if I have confirmed that they're going to be here or not, but it's our goal to have everything collected by Sunday that we can give that to them and bless them as they come back here. What a great way to just love them and honor them for the life they've lived and saying yes to Jesus and being like the extension of our arm across the world. They're going to be speaking in other churches for this next year. It's part of the final commitment they have. And so we won't see them as much on a regular basis for this next year, but they'll be living close by and we'll see them. So Bruce and Stephanie Beers. By the way, to stock someone's pantry is called a pounding. But we had to be really careful how we worded that because we can't say as a church we're going to pound the beers. Now y'all just woke up. But now you're thinking it. Now go get some things for them, right? Okay. All right, let's get into our last one here. An enduring hope. Verse 4, therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Pastor Steve, check your eyes. It doesn't use the word hope in this. It doesn't, you're right, but the theme is there. It's all through it. About this persevering through trials and persecution. It also is part of the big three, faith, love and hope that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians and in several other places around Scripture. And so the idea is just embedded in here. It's hope. What gets you through trials? What gets you through difficulties? That while it looks so big in front of you, you see something on the other side by faith. You have hope that there's another reality, that there's a future for you that's greater than what you're experiencing right now. It allows you to get through those times. It's hope. And let me say, if you step into a flourishing faith, and you step into a love that's increasing, a target will come on your back. Anytime you move closer to Jesus, there's somebody who's saying, I don't want that to happen. And he's going to try his best to discourage you. He's going to try his best to pull you away. He's going to try his best to make you doubt and fear following Jesus. Satan. We know that, and he's going to throw everything he can at us. And I've just been studying the beginning of the book of Job in my studies and in my own time, my effort to have my roots by the streams of water. I study every morning in the Word, and I'm studying into Job. And do y'all know that book is crazy? I mean, I've read it a bunch of times, but now I'm coming back to it again. I'm like, this is nuts. It pulls you into a scene in heaven where God's there and the angels present themselves before the Lord. I'm like, okay, that's cool. And then Satan comes and he's presenting himself before the Lord. I'm like, wait, I didn't know. Wait, how does that happen? And I'm reading some background on it to try to understand it better, and I still can't explain it to you. So anyways, Satan's coming before the Lord, and God's like, hey, have you seen my guy Job? I mean, he's excellent. He follows me. He loves me. He's worshiping me. There's nobody like him. He's blameless and righteous. And Satan's like, yeah, I know him. I know him well. He's taken notice of God's guy. But Satan, in his typical cynical way, doesn't ever want to believe that anything's good about God or about his people. And so he says, yeah, but you know the only reason he worships you is because you've blessed him so much. I mean, look at all that he has and all the wealth he has. And he's really only following you because of that, with the implication that if you took that all away, he wouldn't worship you. There's this hidden deal that Job has with God. If you bless me, I'll follow you. If you don't bless me, I won't follow you. That's what Satan's trying to accuse. So God's like, all right, let's put it to the test. You can do anything you want to him, just don't kill him. Oh, if that conversation happens in heaven about you or me, that's scary, right? Like, oh my goodness. But the good thing is that Satan is on a leash. And there's a filter for anything he wants to do. God can prevent that, and he only gives Satan permission to do what's going to glorify him at the end and make us better for heaven, right? There's only good in it that God's allowing, but that's scary. And so Satan comes along, and all of Job's wealth, his animals are gone, his servants get killed, his kids get killed in a windstorm. There's like raiding parties, there's wars, there's winds. Satan has the influence to do all of those things, and even to inflict an illness upon Job. He's got incredible amounts of power, limited by our holy, almighty God. And you know what Job's response is? It's a response of hope and faith. He says, I didn't bring anything into this world, and I'm not taking anything with me. In that sentence, he just described that his reality of who he is, the identity of who he is not based on what he has. Only God gives that, and he can take it away. I know who I am, and I know whose I am. I am the Lord's. He says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to worship him because I know who he is, regardless of my circumstances, regardless if I'm comfortable, regardless if it's easy. I didn't sign up for this to just be easy. It's because I know who he is. There was a faith-filled, hope-filled answer out of Job's mouth. I don't know what you're facing. Sorry, let me just back up one second. There's another note I wanted to say. No, and this is important. It doesn't mean it was easy for Job. He grieved. He wept. His friends who did a bad job later on in the book sat with him for an entire week and wept with him. There's a real emotional toll when we go through these things. It's not just buck up, set your emotions aside, and just have faith. This is hard. And maybe you're in the midst of that right now. Maybe you're going through something where you feel like Satan's messing with you, messing with your faith, messing with your family, messing with your head, trying to pull you away. What we need to hear is there is a kind of hope that we can have in Jesus Christ. It's like a boat that's out on the sea and the waves are hitting it, the storm's going, and it needs an anchor that's going to go down and hook onto a rock and hold firm in the midst of that storm. No matter what's coming at it, it can hold its place. It won't capsize. It won't be dashed against the rocks because it's got an anchor that no one else can see. You and I, if we are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a kind of hope that can endure through whatever is going on. And we need the grace of Jesus. We need the peace of Jesus to be infused into our life again today. Maybe you need that. It's just going, Lord, I need this enduring hope. I want to be, at the end of my life, I want to know that I've persevered through all the trials. I want to finish well. I want to have had a faith that's flourished through all the seasons. I want to have a love that's increased, and it's been shown that any way that God has prompted me to love, I've been willing to sacrifice and part with anything so that he could be glorified and others would be loved. And I have a hope that will endure through it all to the end. And I just want to invite us as we've looked at this morning, as we have this call, this example by the Thessalonian people, that in our hearts now we could resound and say, God, I want that. I want that to be my life. If I could be known for anything before you, and there's just a whole lot that's you could add with that you want. But do you want those today? Are you desirous of those? I want a faith that flourishes. I want a love that's increasing, and I want a hope that endures. Let's come before him, and we can ask. We can be refilled even today. So I just invite you where you are, come before the Lord, and as his people who need to receive, let's let him minister to us. And this idea of faith, maybe you need a reset today. Instead of depending upon yourself, your good works, or focusing on your bad sins, come to Jesus with it all. Just say it's yours. Turn away from this. I want you. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus, you died for me. And whether that's the first time you pray that or whether you've been living in that for a long time, you just need to reset on that. This is how I know that I'm okay, because my roots are in Jesus. Just reaffirm that today. Ask for his grace. Ask for his peace as you believe on him. And if you want to be flourishing in the midst of heat wave of this world, what does it look like for you this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, to have your roots planted by a stream of water? What? Ask him, Lord, how can I stay connected to you this week? Lord, give us a faith that flourishes. Pour into us today. Now let's move to this idea of love and increasing love. It's more than yesterday. It's more than a year ago. It's the love that's increasing and growing. How can your faith in Jesus lead to more love of others? Let's think about that. Let the Holy Spirit show you. Who is God calling you to love? How? Maybe he'll give you an idea, something you can do this week. Maybe it's just to say, Lord, I'm ready. Whatever you show me today or in the coming days, I'll step into it. I'm willing if you show me. Have a heart of readiness to love. Maybe you've been burned a little bit too by other people, or you're just kind of tired. Lord, give me a loving heart. Fill me that I might love others. And lastly, hope, an enduring hope. Maybe you need hope today to help you endure through whatever trials you're in the midst of, to keep trusting him. Even if your eyes can't see it, you know that he's with you now, and you know that there's a future promised. So ask Christ to be your anchor. Ask Christ for the kind of perseverance that you need. Receive his grace and his peace right now as he ministers that to you. Lord God, I ask that you would pour into us, your people. Would you infuse your very life into our hearts as you dwell in us? Fill us, Holy Spirit, that we might have a faith that continues to flourish, a love that increases, and a hope that endures to your glory, not for ours, that your kingdom may expand and your glory may fill this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.